I'm going to talk this morning about a word I've been thinking of and thinking about for quite some time. The word is incarnation. And it's a response to the words of Jesus in John 20. In John 20, Jesus says these words in an appearance to the disciples after his resurrection. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you." Jesus gives this commission to them. I was thinking about the how of this sending. How does that happen? How are we sent like Jesus? Jesus is sent, God incarnate, into this world. We spoke about it this morning, didn't we? As we read together the great creed of the Christian church. Jesus is sent, God incarnate. In every sense, he's that. In his birth, he's that. In his life, he's that. In his death, he's that. His resurrection, he's that. Never is Jesus not fully God and fully man. He's God incarnate. And I was thinking, how does this relate to us? And questioning about how we are sent into this world. How are we sent like Jesus? How are we meant to be incarnational? I was wondering if we think about the how very much. But the how is really, really important. It's vital. And before we get to John 19 and sort of unpack that a little bit, we want to read a bit from Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, verse 1 and then verses 5 to 20, gives some indication about how important how is. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The what of the mission was easy. Well, not easy, but short in there, Jesus. This is what I'm sending you out to do. The how takes up the majority of what we just read, doesn't it? How they're to do it takes up the majority of what we just read. It's vital to their mission. They had been with Jesus for some time. They'd seen him do the very things he was now telling them to go and do. The how is vital to the mission. Jesus is releasing them into the work of the kingdom, sending them into a harvest that is already ripe, fields that are already ripe for harvest. In the same way Jesus went about his ministry, so he is sending them to go about his ministry, to continue his ministry amongst the lost sheep of Israel. He sends them with the same authority, the same message, and with the same power. In our text today, John 20, 19 to 23, the how of being sent by Jesus is at the forefront as well. Let's read that. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, which is Resurrection Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." The word "as" implies or infers in the same way. Like the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. It implies having the same attitude, being under the same authority, having the same message. Just like the passage we read in Matthew 10, John 20 has the disciples reflecting Jesus in continuing his ministry in the world. The word we can use to describe Jesus' ministry on earth and the word we can use to describe the ministry of those he sent is incarnational, because it's the same as. Yeah? In my reflection, as I reflected on this, I thought about how we, the church, not specifically Christie's Beach Baptist Church, but we, the church, the people of God, how we do mission. And I concluded that in general, we want people to come to us more than we want to be sent to them. And this is evidence. It's evidenced by the amount of time, the amount of effort, and the amount of money we spend in trying to get people to come to us. To come here. We run ministries that attract them. We have good music that appeals to them. And it's enjoyable. We often structure our church services so as not to offend them. We want to welcome them. We want to be able to invite them here. And I also thought about how often we either by intention or mistake want people to change themselves before they can become a part of us, a part of being our cliques, our groups. You know, we have them. They help us to feel like we belong, like we matter, like we're loved and we're special. But we want people to change before they can come and be a part of that. And I thought, this is not very much like being sent like Jesus. I thought, it's not very incarnational at all. But then, you know, because I do my reflecting in the presence of God, then a revelation. It's not simply that all this stuff is not incarnational, but it's not wrong per se. It's just that when that transcends us being sent, we're in trouble. It's not that it's not incarnation. Obviously, it's not, isn't it? It's not sent. It falls over at the first hurdle in the race. It's not sent. It's not that it's not incarnational. It's that it's anti-incarnational. Anti-incarnational expects others to come to God, to bridge the distance between people and God. It expects the world to come into the church. If they're ever going to hear the gospel of God in a meaningful way, if they're ever going to experience his love and his forgiveness to be in God's presence, it means they have to come here. Seems to me that this is the exact opposite of what God charged us to do and to be. It seems to me to be the exact opposite of what Jesus commanded when he says, as the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. It's as if Jesus never said those words at all. It's as if someone came up with the liquid paper and just wiped them out. Rather than making people come to us until the gospel is intentionally shared, incarnational living is first sent, then powerful, then with a clear, consistent message, and then under authority. Even a cursory glance at Jesus' incarnational ministry in this world clearly shows these things present. You've been preaching through John for how long? Forever. It is abundantly clear in John's message, abundantly clear that Jesus is sent, that he has that he's powerful, that he has a clear, consistent message, and that he's under the authority of the Father. Clear. Can't get any more clear than in John's message. So what does it mean to be sent like Jesus? Because I've made you all feel bad. That'll make you feel better. I don't know. What does it mean to be incarnational? Put simply, it means to believe some things about ourselves and to believe in God's promises to us. Let me briefly outline four things that inform incarnational mission that Jesus has commanded us into, and then I want to finish with a story. Firstly, we're sent with the presence of Jesus. Sent with the presence of Jesus. Presence is a big thing in chaplaincy. For those who don't know, I'm a chaplain at Highgate Park, which is a residential facility for people with profound disabilities. So I'm a chaplain there. And when chaplains can't do anything or say anything, they tell you it's a ministry of presence. I mean, we just sit there in presence. And I suppose that's true in one sense, but only ever in one sense is it true. Each of us who knows the Lord Jesus has Christ dwelling in us. It's a reality. It's not an idea. It's not like this philosophical position. It's real. Christ is in you. Each of us who knows Jesus, we have Christ in us. That's it. It's a reality. Everywhere we go, Jesus comes with us, whether you like it or not. Sometimes I don't like it. Sometimes I think of the things I think and do, and I think I'm not happy that Jesus is with me. And we note that in John 20, after Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God, God's Spirit of Sonship, lives in us. Our very presence then is important because all the possibilities of the kingdom of God are present. All of them. People should see Jesus when they spend time with us. If we say Jesus loves them, we'd better love them. If we say God has compassion on them, we'd better have compassion on them. If we say God forgives them, we'd better forgive. For us to say and do and be those things amongst people, we must live amongst them. We must be incarnational. Yes, those things need to be present here, but they need to be present there as well. We need to be Christ bearers to the people we live with, work with, and play with. We need to be like Jesus because Jesus is in us. Secondly, we're sent in the power of Jesus. There's no way we can show the presence of Jesus in us without the power of Jesus. No way at all. Often when we think of power, we think of stuff like miracles. We think raising of the dead and the healing of the sick are words of knowledge and stuff like that. And yes, power. But equally, we need the power of Jesus to love the unlovely, to be joyful in the midst of hard times, to have peace in the midst of turmoil, to have faith when all the world seems to stand against us. We need the power of God. We can't do it without the power of God. We need this power to strengthen us when we're tired and when we're weak. We need this power when we're struggling against the rejection of people and our own sin. We need this power to trust when all of our mind is screaming for us to act. This is day by day, moment by moment power. That's what we need. That's what we need. The power of Christ in us. The power to live. Thirdly, we are sent with the message of Jesus. Being sent as Jesus was sent means being in the world with the same message as Jesus. While it includes some elements of Jesus' ministry, like the forgiveness of sins, other evidence of God's love in this world, it can't contain everything. Because none of us is going to die for the sins of the world. Not one of us. Doesn't matter how good we think we might be. But we can announce that forgiveness is real and is available in Christ and in Him alone. A forgiveness that takes away our guilt and our shame, that takes away our judgment and our death. And I'm reminded of those last words, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not. They're only forgiven in Christ, only ever in Christ. There's no other way. One way. There's a sense that the text of the message is easy. The easy bit. It's the subtext that is harder. It's the subtext that's with you when you wake up in the morning, when you kick the cat, you know? It's the harder bit. That's the way in which the message is communicated. With Jesus, the message was given within the context of the supernatural, wasn't it? Supernatural miracles were proof that the kingdom of God was at hand. Yeah? However, evidence for the nearness of that kingdom, for the rule and reign in the hearts and minds of people, in our context, may be different. It may be different than the supernatural miracles that Jesus did. I ever thought about the fact that, you know, if I was to go to and go to the Philippines, run a mission, I might pray for people and they'd be healed. You heard those stories? People go overseas and they pray for someone, they're healed. They come back here, pray for someone and... Yeah? And we think, oh, it's because there wasn't faith. Nah. Nah, maybe the thing which says the kingdom of God is here is not just in miracles of healing. Maybe it's in other things. Maybe it's our love for the excluded of society. Our embrace of the broken ones. Maybe it's as we embrace the shame of those who have not. You know, the ones who have not. They have not the social skills, they have not the good looks, they have not the money. They have not. Some people have the trifecta. Maybe it's as we embrace them, people will see the kingdom of God. Perhaps it's as we embrace the homeless and the refugee and the marginalised. Perhaps it'll be in our respect of the elderly in our community. It certainly hasn't been in the life of the church in how we've treated our kids, has it? That's not been a part of the church. That's not been evidence of the kingdom. But maybe in our repentance and our love and the way we go about doing it well, that will be. Perhaps it'll be our unrelenting drive to treat everyone according to the image in which they are made, the image of God, regardless of their race, their religion, their age, their ability, their sexuality, or their gender. Perhaps it'll be in our desire to love as we've been loved, accepted as we've been accepted, encouraged as we've been encouraged. Finally, we're sent under the authority of Jesus. Authority is implied in the very thing of being sent. Matthew 10, they were given authority to perform certain sorts of miracles, weren't they? But what does it mean for us to be sent under Jesus' authority now? What is it going to look like tomorrow morning? When you get out of bed, drag your weary bones out of bed, Phil gets on the bus at I don't know what time in the morning, train, off he goes. What's it going to look like for Phil? What's it going to look like for us when we go to work, uni, whatever? What's it going to look like? The authority of incarnational ministry is only with us when we are sent. Only with us when we are sent. Like an ambassador who goes to another country, who only has authority to speak or act for their nation when they are sent, the same with us. When an ambassador goes home and tries to tell the country how to live, they lock them away. But they're loonies, yeah? They have no power to do that when they're at home. None at all. Not one scrap of power at all. Not one scrap of authority. That's why. If you're not under the authority, you don't get the power. Yeah? True enough? Yeah, good. People are awake still. It's good, isn't it? It's good. We're doing well. An ambassador also is in constant communication with the ones who sent them. They're in constant communication because that's the way they know how to act in the best interests of their nation. So also we, when we are sent under the authority of Jesus, are in constant communication with him. It's not that hard because he dwells in us. It's not rocket science. He dwells with us. We need to submit ourselves to it. Among other things, it means we can pray for forgiveness in Jesus' name, can't we? We have the authority of his name. It means that we can proclaim the good news about God's Son, about Jesus, and the salvation he has won for us through his continuing ministry, because we have the authority of Jesus to make disciples. I think being sent like Jesus means that we have the authority of Christ Jesus to act in the best interests of the kingdom of God. I want to finish this morning with a story. Stories are always good. People think I don't have too many stories, but now it's funny. It depends on the context you're in, doesn't it? It's hard when you're a pastor to get fresh stories. It really is. Because you're dealing with UMob all the time and they can't break confidentiality. But when you're out, sent like Jesus, there's stories. So I'll tell you a story. It comes from my work at Highgate Park. It's about Felicity. Felicity is not her real name. For those of you who are following along the last few sermons, I start all my names with F. I'm running out. Felicity, the lady, she's in a wheelchair. She's a fair bit older than me, very hard of hearing, sometimes wears a hearing aid, often doesn't. She has had a difficult life. When I first met her, she told me of some of the things that have happened to her as a result of men. A horrible litany of abuse that has accompanied her for her 70 plus years. When she told me about it, she quite matter of fact. This has just been a part of her life. Felicity is a committed Roman Catholic. So she told me her story. But after that, she seemed quite distant from me. She never wanted to stop and chat. She's in an electric wheelchair, right? And so I was going to say hello, and she'd say hello and just zoom off by, off somewhere, I don't know. Never wanted to stop and chat. One day, I cornered her. She was sitting down for lunch. So she had a choice, either escape or go or miss out on lunch. So I assumed that lunch would win out here, so I sat down with her. And she turned to me and she said to me, "I want to tell you why I've been avoiding you." And I thought, well, that's a good start, isn't it? "It's not anything you've done." And I thought, well, that's even better. But then she said, "You remind me of the man who raped me." I thought, that didn't turn out well, did it? Hey, I knew that that had happened to her because she told me. But she didn't tell me I reminded her of him. And so she apologised profusely for being reminded that she was raped. I tried to encourage her. I thanked her for her honesty and her courage, which is incredible. And we agreed that we should catch up, and I prayed for her. But some months passed before we caught up. She was still Zoom, Zoom, Felicity, in a Mazda. A little while ago, we caught up. It was the day after a friend of hers had passed away, had died at Highgate Park. She was close to this person and encouraged him. She came up as I was talking to a staff member about that, and she said to me she couldn't cry for him because of the emotional and physical and psychological abuse she'd suffered at her ex-husband when her dad died. She couldn't cry anymore, she said. And being so spiritually aware and sensitive, I sensed a prompt from God's Spirit to talk to her about that. And so the next day we made a time to meet the next day. And when our time for a chat arrived, I went to see her. I went in the knowledge that I carried Jesus with me. As she shared, I could feel her pain and her sense of self that had been mercilessly violated by a number of men. During that time, I felt Jesus impress upon me the need to carry her burden and respond to her. It was as if I was taking it from her. As she shared, I felt the Holy Spirit wanting me to speak to her on behalf of all those men who had abused her in the past, including her ex-husband, the person who raped her. So you can imagine my eyes are getting moist, dust in the room. I expressed sorrow to her for what men had done to her. I clearly tell her that on behalf of those men, I'm sorry. I ask for forgiveness for their actions. And as I'm speaking to her, I'm looking at her in the face, and all of a sudden this sense of joy and innocence returns to her face. She seems to be getting something. She didn't cry. We prayed, and the next day I saw Felicity at the Catholic Church service. She goes every month when they're there, but she's nearly always silent. But that day she offered up a number of things for people to pray for. That day she participated in new ways that delighted those who were taking the service who had seen her for years. I don't know whether Felicity has been able to cry. I don't know. But what I do know is she's experienced a newfound freedom. What I do know is that when I brought Christ, Christ was there. And it made a difference to her life. Russell spoke this morning during our time of singing. He spoke about being anointed, didn't he? He spoke about the oil poured on the head of people and the blessing that comes with that. But Anointing comes with purpose. You're anointed for something. And this morning, Jesus is amongst us and he wants to anoint us for purpose. And as he is anointing us, he is saying, as the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you will be my witnesses here in Christie's Beach, in your homes, in your streets, in the places you work. You will be my witnesses here and in the world. You will be. Friends, we're sent by Jesus the same way the Father sent him. We're sent to the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the message of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. Friends, let us lay aside our feelings of inadequacy and take up the call that God has placed on our lives to the glory of God, to the extension of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I don't know, Father, you just call everybody, each of us. Father, each of us has got something wrong with us. We've all got adequate excuses. And yet, Father, you call us still. Father, I pray you would come and you would anoint us this morning, that we might be sent like Jesus. Father, help us to take this up. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, help us to know that we go with the presence of Jesus, that we have his power, his message, we're under his authority, that we might be Christ in this world, that we might love the unlovely, that, Father, we might be open to the possibilities of the kingdom and the places you send us. Help us to accept this, to be ruled with by it, controlled by it, this faith of ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.